Well, it is good to be back this morning. Yeah, I've grown a lot in 4 months. Gained about 5 pounds. So I'll be preaching out of a Greek New Testament, and my notes are in Hebrew. So just pray for me, okay? No, it is good to be in town. And we drove up this morning from Georgia. Left the house in the wee early mornings, and we plan on being here all day, be back here tonight. That way we don't have to feed the kids on the way home. And when you have multiple youngins, you plan things like this. And so, and it's the Baptist in me, too, wanting to get some food. So, but, wow, 22. I know he told Brother Abbott every time he comes here, and Brother, our people are used to getting out about 12 o'clock, so... But you ain't got to tell me that. I want to say some really quick things. First of all, you know, we miss you guys a lot. Pastor Parrish has been very good to us. The church has been very good to us. And it's nothing like being back in what we consider to be a home for us. We grew up, you know, as a couple we grew up here. As a family we grew here, put down roots. Got to know everybody's name and, you know, go to a new place and, you know, very few people, thank you, sir. And, you know, we don't take that for granted. And so we're thankful that to be here. I was reminded of a man that had wrote a book, and he was talking about being friends with other pastors and some of the Christian community wasn't liking him for it. And he said a quote that I remember for a long time. He said, when it was all said and done, he said, "But in the ages upon ages, we will rejoice together." And so we're here for a short time. Some of us have a little longer than others, but there's going to be coming a time where we're going to rejoice together. And there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more separation. I wanted to say some real fast things. I've been asked a lot. I'm just going to kind of go through them real quick. The church that we're at, we're doing good. We're having a great time. Some people ask how big it is. It's the same size as this one. We just don't know a lot of people in it because a lot of the people that were there when I was a kid, they've moved on or passed away. I do pray that we can sell our house. We're not panicking yet, but we're trying to figure out what to do if it doesn't sell by spring. So if you'll be in prayer for that, we'd appreciate it. We're settled in good. The kids are settled in. The kids had a rough time the first couple of weeks. They were going to a new church, weren't seeing their friends. And then mom and dad, about a few months later, was like, "Oh, man, we really miss some people in South Carolina." But you can keep up with us on Facebook. We got family pictures. We took family pictures at her mom's house this year, and it was a nightmare. Because it was the whole family. And then it was the immediate family. Then it was all the guys, and it was all the girls, and it was all the grandkids. And it was, I'm not a picture guy. If I can ruin a picture, I'll do it in a heartbeat. So that was not good. But you can see those on Facebook. Just find us. We'll friend you or whatever. Glad to hear that you have a new guy coming. I wish he was here so I could kind of, you know, rib him a little bit. But, you know, we've been praying for Sam and Amber for a long time before we ever knew who they were. And our prayer was that of all the... Hey, Deborah, you have a baby. I got to tease you. Gary's not here. Our prayer was that somebody, of all the people that could have been hired years ago, Pastor Parrish hired me, and I always felt that there were some people that out there that would have been a better choice. And our prayer was, when we were leaving, that God would send that person along. And it looks like he's brought Sam and Amber. We're glad to hear that. We hope to hear good things out of them. But if you'll join me in Daniel, we're going to start in Daniel, but we're not going to be there very long. We're going to kind of start and end in Daniel and then hit some in the New Testament. But, you know, we just got through Christmas. We're coming into a new year. And when you look at the life of Christ... he would come in contact with people and really just change their life forever. In fact, anybody that comes in contact with Jesus was changed in one form or fashion for the rest of their life. Those that met Jesus and rejected him were changed, but for the negative. Because whenever a person comes in contact with truth and they reject the truth, they're that much more harder to accept it the next time they're presented with it. And so when a person would meet Jesus or hear about Jesus or come in contact with Jesus, but leave not accepting the fact that he was the Messiah, not accepting the fact that he would pay for their sins or that he did, they become a little bit more harder, a little bit more callous, and they're changed. And then you got people that meet Christ and respond in a positive way, and they're changed for the good. So for thousands of years, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been influencing people and changing their life forever. But it didn't start when he was a baby. And in fact, his earthly ministry that we talk about so much didn't really start when he was about 30 years old. It started probably thousands of years before. In fact, we know he had a hand in creation. God said, "Let us make man in our own image." 1 John 1 says, "He created all things, and by him all things exist." I'm sorry, that's John 1. But in Daniel chapter 4, we're reminded of the story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I say four, it was three. Ah, hadn't grown that much. Can't even read. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are before the king. And most of us know the story. And I'll say this real quick. The people in this church, you guys, have Bible knowledge that I've not seen in a lot of churches. I was reminded of that when we went to Appomattox. Appomattox has a lot of the old-timers are still there, but there's a lot of new people in the church, and several of them are pretty recent Christians. And I took for granted all these years here that, you know, there's very few churches like this church. Well, there's people that know God's Word, and you can reference a story, and most of them have heard it, or they know something about it. And I know not everybody in this room is like that, but for the most part, the Bible preaching and teaching that you guys have received over the years, in my opinion, has helped tremendously to ground you and to give you knowledge of God's Word. And I've not seen that in very few other churches. And so most of us are somewhat familiar with this story. They stand before the king and they say, "You know, king, we're not really careful to answer you in this matter." They say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They say in verse 18, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." Well, the king loses his temper, and any time you lose your temper, you make foolish mistakes. And so he wanted the furnace to be heated up seven times hotter than what it normally was. He commands his best and strongest men to throw the three into the fire. And in doing so, he effectively kills his best and strongest men because the flame was so hot at his command that it killed them. And we know how he looks. And he says in verse 25, he says, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And so, we would believe that this is a form of Christ before he became, before he took on flesh. And so, even Nebuchadnezzar, who we don't even think he actually met the Lord that day, he was changed forever by what he saw. Because he said, if anybody talks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be cut into pieces, and we're going to turn their house into a dunghill. And because there is no other God, he said, that can deliver after this sort. And so just by way of introduction, I wanted to remind us that Jesus Christ has that effect on people. He changes their life forever. He doesn't just change people, obviously, in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, if you'll join me in Luke, we're going to be in Luke a lot and in Matthew a little bit, and in John. I don't think we're going to hit Mark. But he affected the young people. In fact, he affected the very, very young. Elizabeth is with child with John the Baptist. Mary goes to visit her in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. God's word says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias," in verse 40 of Luke chapter 1, "and saluted Elizabeth. And when it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Mary had visited Elizabeth. We are educated guests here that Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant. And upon meeting and hearing the voice of Mary, John the Baptist leapt in the womb. And because Christ was present with Mary. John the Baptist is an odd figure to theologians, because the Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And obviously that didn't happen a whole lot that's recorded in Scripture. But we do know that for the rest of John the Baptist's life, his mission was to point others to the Messiah, to his cousin Jesus Christ. He baptized Jesus, but he got at a low point in his life when he was in prison, and he was in a dungeon, and we get into those dungeons, and we sometimes start to wonder, hey, what's God doing here? And he sent word, you know, is Jesus the Messiah, or should we search for somebody else? And 2014 may bring an instance in your life where you're going to have to sit back and you're going to say, man, is God, I mean, I've always said God was in control, but it doesn't look like he is in this situation. And so what happened with John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from a child, but he just didn't change the young for the rest of their life. And let me say this, parents, Jesus is still changing young people. And we ought to live a lifestyle at home, away from the church, that will allow kids to see that Jesus can change people. And I'm reminded more and more as my kids get older and older, they're really watching me. They're watching Stephanie. I was at her mom's house last night, and I found some candy, and I wanted to have it, and I said, who knows whose candy this is, and so I took it. All right, I'm confessing my faults one to another. I took it, and I ate it, and it was delicious. I saw that it was a candy to make one wise, and I desired it with mine eyes, and it was the little candy that goes into Pez dispensers, and I said, nobody's going to miss that. Well, my niece, who is this tall and cute as all get out, she come up to me. She had her Barbie doll Pez, and she said, Uncle Jerry, I can't find the candy for this, and somebody took it, and I don't have any idea who it was. Well, there's 400 people around the house, and she comes to me. And I said, well, I said, was it pink? And she said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, I think that was me that done that. I said, where was it at? She said, it was, you know, such and such behind the plates. I said, yeah, that was me. She said, well, did you know whose it was? And I said, no. And she looked up at me, and she's, what, four? She said, isn't that kind of like stealing? I said, well, I mean, you know, if you put it that way. So I gave her a dollar to buy more candy, and I think we smoothed it over. But she, of all people, she picked me. And, well, and that's wasn't in my notes, but young people, all right? Young people are watching, and they're smart. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we see that those that came in contact with Jesus were not just young people that were changed forever, but old people also. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we're not exactly given the age of this man, but verse 25 talks about Simeon. He says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 27 says he came into the temple. Verse 28, he takes him in his arms. And verse 29, he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So here was a man, we don't know his age, but we do know that God had revealed unto him that he's not going to pass away until he sees the peace, the consolation, the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And that day he met Christ, and he was changed for the rest of his life, because now he knew when he went home, maybe he went to sleep and he's thinking, "Okay, Lord, you know, maybe I'll wake up in glory." We don't know. But we do know that he recognized who Jesus was, and he accepted him for that fact. But it wasn't just the young and it wasn't just the old that came in contact with Jesus and were changed forever, but also the rich. In Matthew chapter 2, we're given the narration of the wise men coming to seek the Christ child. The wise men that came, to our knowledge, these men came the farthest to see the Christ child. To our knowledge, they brought the most they had to offer, but they also had the most to lose in doing so. To make this journey from the east, we're not exactly sure what part of the east they came from. A lot of scholars believe they came from the Persian area. In fact, the book of Daniel talks about magicians and astrologers and wise men, and it could have been that these wise men were of that same ilk, or they could have came from even farther east. But they came from a long ways. They had a lot to lose. Verse 1 through 12 of chapter 2, we don't have a lot of time to get into this. But here's what we do know about these wise men. We do know that they met Jesus with gifts of great value. They met him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we know how that some of these gifts can signify who Jesus would become and what would happen to him after his crucifixion and even before. But these wise men came. They came with arms full, but they left empty-handed. And you know, you can come to Christ today with an armful of burdens. And like the wise men presenting their gifts, you can present your burdens to Christ, and you can leave empty-handed. These wise men also were looking for a star, and they found what the Bible says is the bright and morning star. Can you imagine these guys, after meeting Christ, what it was like to go back home and explain to their families just what kind of journey they took? We can use a sanctified imagination a little bit as they prepared for this. Perhaps they had kids or grandkids saying, "Where are you going?" "Well, there's a star, and this star is signifying that there's the birth of a great king." And can you imagine the story they told when they got back and how they met Herod and how they were warned of God in a dream not to return. And we all know how wicked Herod was. But it wasn't just the rich that were coming into contact with Christ, but it was the very poor. In Luke chapter 2, we were given the narration of the shepherds that came and met Christ. Some of the very first missionaries mentioned in God's word were poor, lowly shepherds. But when you look through the history of the Old Testament, God used a lot of people that were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham, Jacob, Rachel, Joseph, not the Joseph of the nativity story, but King David and Amos. All these men were shepherds, and shepherds, quite frankly, were not the highest class citizens there was to offer. They lived a dirty life. They were around animals all the time. They were out in the element. And we don't know why exactly God chose angels to reveal the birth of Christ, but we do know that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, or what you have. God will use you regardless of those. Amen. The Lord himself is called a shepherd in Psalm 23. They left, and the Bible says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been a shepherd that night? to see the glory of God come upon you, and then go to see the glory of God in fleshly form. And so they left changed for the rest of their life. But it's not just the young and the old and the rich and the poor, but there's the good in John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. We're told the story of Nicodemus, who was a teacher, a rabbi of sorts. And he admitted to Jesus, look, we know that you're from God because no man can do these things. He met Jesus Christ that night, and Jesus explained to him one of the most famous Bible passages that we know of. And that's how a man has to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, how can a man be born? Can he go into his mother's womb again? And Jesus explained to him what the new birth truly was. And he went away changed that night. Because we find later on, we fast forward a little bit, and there's a crucifixion of Christ. And who comes to help prepare his body for burial? None other than Nicodemus that came at night to see Christ. And it's not just the good or the poor or the rich or the old and the young, but also the bad. We fast forward to the end of the life of Christ. He's being crucified. He's hung between two thieves. One mocks Jesus and says, if you're truly the Son of God, maybe you can deliver yourself and us from this mess. And the other one basically said, man, shut your mouth. We have deserved what we've got. But this man has done nothing wrong. We don't know the history of this thief. We don't know what he stole. But we do know that he knew enough about Christ to know he was a perfect man. And he asked Jesus to remember him in paradise that day. And Jesus said, I'm not only going to remember you, but you're going to be with me in paradise. And so people would meet Christ all the time. All different social statuses, different ages. And Christ would change their life for forever. And that's what all these people had in common. They met Jesus and they were changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And for this lost person out there, that means Jesus will change you as you, when you become a Christian, Jesus will change you. Maybe not everything all at once, but he's going to come in. He's going to make a difference in your life and things are going to start changing. And for the saved person in the room, sometimes we need to go back to that day where he changed us and realize what he brought us out of and realize where we could be today had it not been for that changing. 2014 is going to come and go just as quick as this year did. In fact, for some of us, it's going to come quicker. We're going to be faced with some things in our life. And we're going to have to remember that Jesus Christ changed us. We're going to have to remember that Jesus Christ can change other people. I said we're going to start in Daniel. We're going to end in Daniel because the Hebrew children said something before they met Christ that we need to be reminded of every now and then. Daniel chapter 3, they're standing before the king. And they say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. In verse 18, they said something that we have to remember every now and then. And that's three words, but if not. See, it's not a matter of can God do something. It's never a question of his power. You know, we have people in our church in Appomattox that are just like people in every other church in America. They're hurting. Some of them are hurting physically. Some of them are hurting spiritually. Some of them are going through troubles at work, troubles within the family. Some of them have financial trouble. People are like that no matter where you go. The longer I'm around, the more I realize there's no such thing as a normal family, especially if you're related to me. But here's what I do know. It's not a question of can God. That's never an issue. But it's will God do something? And for the three Hebrew children, it was not a question of could God deliver them. They said, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us. But they recognized that not all the time is God going to do something great and miraculous. They said, but if not. And they said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're going to face situations, and we're going to say, Lord, or here's what we should say, Lord, we know that you can do this, but if not, we know that you're still God. We're still not going to cave to society. We're still not going to cave to the flesh. We're not going to cave to the world, but we know that you can. And so, meeting Christ, they've not met Christ at this point. Nebuchadnezzar saw Christ and was changed. But they recognize that not all the time is God going to deliver us from every situation that we're in. And so we need grace this year. Those of us that met Christ and have been changed, we need grace to understand there's going to be some but if nots. And for the lost person that may be here, know that Jesus Christ can change you. You don't change yourself and then meet God on your terms. That's never happened in the history of ever. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus does the catching and the cleaning. You just come to Christ. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And Christians, be sensitive to the leading when somebody has to be presented with the gospel. And maybe this year, that loved one that you've been praying for, maybe that spouse or that child or grandchild, maybe this year they'll come to Christ because we know he's able. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? As Pastor Parrish comes to close us out in the invitation, just a simple, practical message from God's Word. Jesus is in the business of changing folks. And if you're not met Christ, I urge you today to get it settled. And for the Christian, maybe you just need to go back to that time where you met him and you were changed. But today you may be a little bit cold. You may have grown weary in the Christian walk. I just pray that you would be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit at this time. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help your people to respond. And help us, Lord, as we face a new year, to lean on you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.